To be in the house of the Lord again this morning. Appreciate what we've heard. Glad for all those that are here. Glad for our visitors and along with that, really glad for our home folks that are here too this morning. I know there's some that can't be here. I just give an announcement that I think I'll read right now. It says, thanking God for leading us together, Camila Sue Mishler and Landon Keith Geiser, together with our parents, Bruce and Regina Mishler and Larry and Suetta Geiser, request the pleasure of your company at the celebration of their marriage, Thursday, the 26th of July, 2018 at 9:30 in the morning in Belize. And this one takes something special to get there. You got to have a little blue book to go with you. So if you're planning on going and you don't have that little blue book, you need to be working on it. And as I was thinking about, we've enjoyed having Bruce's family here with us. And Joe mentioned a while back that when he answered a call or gave the recommendation for Bruce to go to Belize, you know, he didn't think about the idea of him maybe staying there, living there. And it's, as I thought about the inspiration and the blessing that their lives and their family has been, and through, you know, God didn't promise that if we go on the mission field or go to another country that things will all be roses. As I thought of the few things that they faced, you know, I remember exactly where I was the day we got a call that one of their little girls had been run over. And then another time that a house that they had worked so hard for was taken. There's been some sickness. But you know, it's good. God is good. It's good to have him here with us, and it's a blessing to see their young people, their faithfulness, and another family being established. And it's a so we just just wish you the Lord's blessings as you keep on endeavoring to serve him. You know, today is, as been mentioned, is a special day, is for, and I also understand that it's a day that can probably bring pain to some. I was talking to a man the other day, and he said, in the course of conversation, I asked him, I said, so what was your home like? How did you... Were you raised in a Christian home? He said, no. But you know, this man came out of that. And he was telling me that he has a grown son that's handicapped, that he has to help get up every morning, that he puts to bed every night. And he said, you know, he said, I'm glad to do that. You know, what a blessing to see someone that has come out of a situation and a unbelieving situation and has that kind of an attitude and that kind of relationship. You know, the blessing is that if things haven't been right, we don't have to stay there. They can be righted. You know, God is faithful. Maybe we can't change everything, but we can change what's in here. We can change. Things can change. We don't have to go on the way it was. So I trust as we speak today, it can be an encouragement to all of us wherever we find ourselves in life. You know, we have fathers and mothers here, grandparents, children, and you know, we're all children. Been children, our children, you know, that of someone. And I'm a little bit here. I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you'd like, to share something, a positive experience, something positive about your father or a father figure in your life that had a positive influence in your life. A little catch to that, you will have to stand up and the usher will hand you a mic because I want to make sure everybody can hear. So, but don't be fearful of that. If you care to, we'll give a little time for that. You know, we've had some very good teaching on the home recently, and the weekend that Brother Charles was here, and I thought I'd just insert here, if you weren't able to be here as a family, I would encourage you to listen to those. I think they're online. I know it's not like being here exactly, but don't take the opportunity and listen. You know, I know we often get accused, and I tend to think it's probably a just accusation that a Mother's Day we can speak a very positive, message to our mothers and the blessing. And maybe on Father's Day, we tend to be pretty hard on ourselves. And so that carries on over here. So, I think, it's such a, as was mentioned, I appreciate what Andy shared there in the devotional. And also what was shared on the house, the Father's house. You know, Father's mentioned 1,675 times in the King James Version, and that's a lot of times. So there is, and then in different ways, but talking about God the Father, but also as fathers, and fathers, I believe, have a lot of responsibility, a lot of potential for good or negative in the example we leave for our children. You know, probably the first verse we think about is, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. They're in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians 6, 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, how can we avoid that? How can we avoid provoking to wrath? What is that? What is he talking about? I think one very important would be being inconsistent, saying one thing and do another. Unrealistic demands, treating our families with respect and honor. If we're not, remember Brother Charles, asked what our priorities were, and he said we'd all have the same priorities if we'd put them on our hand. We would, we'd be very close together, but what on the backside, what's real, would that be close together? Would that match what we're willing to show and what we say our priorities are? I think that's very important and very thought-provoking. Do my priorities line up with where I am? There's a story that happened. There's a military academy that had faced a situation that the students had declared mutiny. They were just going on strike, basically. They struck out on everything. They weren't doing anything. And this man was asked to come try to help the situation out. And the principal handed him a large number of telegrams that had come from the parents in regards to the situation. He said these messages were a telescope to which he could see into the lives of the parents and the boys. And their relationships and how they connected with them. You to obey. Another said, if you are expelled from school, you needn't come home. Another said, I'll send you to an insane asylum if you are sent home. Another one said, I'll cut you off without a shilling if you disgrace the family. But he said the best message was the one that said simply five words. He said, steady, my boy, steady. Signed, Father. I believe that was a message sent from a father who had a relationship with his son. A father that had been consistent and had his son's respect. It was sent to a son that knew his father had confidence in him. I've titled the message this morning, Quit You Like Men. comes from the verse out of 1 Corinthians 16. We'll read some of that passage a little later. Appreciate that song that Andy led. It says, "Be ye strong in the Lord." And I think that's what he's saying when he's saying, "Quit you like men. Be strong, stand firm." And as I think of standing strong, you know, I have, as we think of being a man, you know, our minds, whether you're on this side, whether you're on this side, your mind goes to something, to an image that you, or just to a character that you look at as, you know, a man. What does a man consist of? What is a real man? Is it someone who is physically strong? You know, I have a friend that probably this morning at 5 o'clock he was out running. He runs 2 miles every morning. He works hard, but it's not real strenuous work. So during the day, periodically, he just drops from his work and he'll do a bunch of push-ups, all different kinds of ways. The regular ones, the ones that you turn your hands in sideways, and it takes a lot. I admire him for that. But you know, if that was the only thing he focused on, I would have a little question. But I believe his spiritual life goes along with it. He's also very outgoing and very, he meets a lot of people, and he's very open with his what he believes and in sharing the gospel message. I think sometimes those is interesting to me, because he came to a point in life that he's a little younger than I am, but he came to a point in life, he said, you know, things were going on that he didn't like, and he said he's going to have to do something about this, and he, with diligence and determination, he changed his eating habits and his exercise habits, and I think it goes right along with the rest of his life too, but that's good, but what is really important in being a man, being a strong man, as I reflected on my father, my grandpa. You know, it wasn't until later years that I discovered what my father faced in his relationship with his father. You know, his mother, or my grandma, was a strong one. It made me appreciate more my father's faithfulness and his desire to live right and to teach us what was right. You know, in growing up, it was very disconcerting to me when my dad would be away for the night. You know, dad being home brought security. And you know, even to this day, you know, I often call dad to find out how to do something. You know, how to set a countertop, how to fix a faucet, what paint or stain to use. But you know, more important than that, I always knew that my parents were praying for me. And I remember the day that I struggled with listening to the wrong kind of music. And he got in my vehicle one day and turned the key on, and it just went blaring off. And he came to me, and he said, you know, he said, "Son, this is a decision you have to make. I can't control it." Excuse me. But you know, those words Matt did more than it ever would have done if he would have told me what I expected to hear. I don't remember the exact words, but he left something to the extent that I knew he was telling me that I'm at a place in life, I have to make a decision. And I believe that was a turning point. It took some time, but it was a turning point in my life.
I also want to say something about my father-in-law. I feel blessed to have him with us still today. One thing I found out about him in my courtship days, a few years ago, is that whatever time I took my girlfriend home, he was still up, waiting to make sure the children were all home before he went to bed. And that is a good thing, and a good example. And fortunately for him, we were usually home before too late. But that's my recollection anyway. I'm not sure what if he'd remember exactly the same things. But, you know, that was a blessing to me, I believe it's a good thing to know, to care, that our children know that we care where they're at and when they get home. And I also think there was many, you know, as I thought about fathers and our relationships, I think about my children, and I know I have shortcomings, and I know that, you know, I trust that, I know in my own situation there was others that filled roles that were examples, and there's several of you here today, and I appreciate that. That were an example, that were a positive influence in my life in our growing up years, and that filled in. And I think that's a blessing, like Andy, I think Andy mentioned that too, as the blessing of having father figures that help. And I trust, you know, that my children have the same thing, role models that are filling in gaps that I'm leaving. It's not my intention to leave gaps. I think if we see them, we need to work on them. But none of us, I think we would all say we fall short. And that's a blessing of the church, the brotherhood, that we can be an encouragement to each other and to our each other's families, and a blessing. Before we go on, I'm just going to give, if any of you have something you'd like to share, a little something you'd like to share, the ushers have the mic there. Just stand up and they'll hand you the mic. Not going to wait long, so take the opportunity if you want it.
I'm glad for the privilege of saying a few words about my fathers. Thinking about it, I was the last of 11 children in our family, and then another one was added after I was born. He was older than I was, so we had 12. I didn't consider my father very... He wasn't the kind, we talked about the kind that affirmed you. He didn't necessarily ever come and tell me that he's proud of me or all of those things. But I knew in later years that he definitely loved me. And he stood for principles. Many of you here are not able to even to remember him because you weren't born yet when he died. I appreciated my father's... strength, even in financial ways. He was never a wealthy person, but one day when there was some news of something that was negative, I don't even remember what it was. All I remember, my father's statement said, "We're living by faith." And I think of my father-in-law, who I actually learned to, he lived for more years of my life than my own father did. And how different these two men were from each other, and yet their strengths complemented each other. One was easy to talk, other was more scarce with words. One had a very good memory, one read more. But in all these things, a huge blessing in my life, and I just thank the Lord for this. I grew up thinking of it was common for people to ask me if my father was my grandfather. My father never flinched at these words that I found out. And since he was born in 1900, I didn't come along till 1950. So it was a long span in between there. But yet There were good days, many good memories of my father. I appreciate what he stood for. I praise the Lord for it.
Say a few words about my dad. He came out of a hard situation. His father left home when he was 12 years old. And so he only had his mother and four sisters, who's a little henpecked. Anyway, but my dad really wanted to follow the Lord with all his heart. And we all knew that. I remember several times when I was young that he didn't let me do some things I wanted to do. Remember one time he didn't let me go with the young people with something they were doing that he felt was not right. And several times, yeah, he didn't let me go to something I wanted to go to. But I remember that he talked to me about it, and he tried to explain. And I just knew that Dad wanted the best for me. I knew he loved me. When I came out to teach school in Missouri, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that every morning and every evening, Dad prayed for me, as well as the rest of my siblings. And I know I've been very privileged to have a man that loved God the way he did. He wasn't perfect. There's a lot of he was a terrible driver and some things like that that you could laugh about. But he gave me a wonderful heritage.
I'm so thankful for my father, and I would say he's one of the kindest men I know. He has such a big heart, and he always prays for us children 3 times a day, at least. And I'm just so thankful for him.
All right, well, thanks for sharing. You might have some opportunity later. Why don't we stand together for prayer before we go on? Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee again this morning, Lord, we thank You that we can come to You as our Father. And we thank You for the example that You've left, and that You're the example of the Father's heart and Your desire for that You have for Your children and for the many blessings that You have given us in so many ways. And to know that You care and You feel each heart throb, and that know that You have promised to be our Father. We just pray for those that can't be here this morning especially. We just pray a special blessing on each one. Pray that You might grant courage and strength and healing and whatever the needs are, that You might meet those needs, and that we can come to You in confidence and faith, knowing that You hear and knowing that You are here in our midst this morning. And we just pray, thank You for those that shared, and thank You for the examples that have been left, and just pray that You might help us to go on with renewed vigor and strength and to carry on the torch and to be faithful and to be strong and to watch. We just want to commit the service to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to start with reading in a passage there, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll read a few verses, starting in verse 7. If you want to turn with me there. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. With the church that is in their house, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." We see here the report that was brought, a good report. We have a group of people here that are peacemakers, a group of people that are addicted to ministering. He says, "They have refreshed my spirit and yours." And then he goes on to say, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. So that is where he drew the line there. He said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he will be cursed. Or it's a very sobering. He doesn't give room for that. But he does. This is after he gives the instructions to watch, to stand fast, to quit ye like men, to be strong. And he gave out the song this morning, "Be Strong in the Lord," that comes taken out of Ephesians 6, a few verses there that go along with this. I think that the apostle is addressing believers. He says, Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now here he gives, I think, a little more of an address on how to be strong, what we need to do, what we are up against. It's, we need to be strong, not in our own strength, not in our own knowledge, not in our own theology, but in the power of his might, to be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. Because we're not fighting a battle that we can handle. We're not fighting a battle that we have the strength to fight. It's only as we turn it over to God. We're fighting against the wiles of the devil. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You know, I'm afraid too often in our own strength, we know what's right. So we're going to take care of this. We're going to deal with it instead of going to Christ and saying, and putting on his armor and letting him fight the battle for us. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You know, if you follow this through, we're not really focusing on this, but if you follow this through, this whole armor, you're basically covered. The back is what's exposed. And I think the implication would be that we should face the enemy. We should be watching. We should be vigilant. Peter makes that clear. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Be sober, be vigilant. Resist steadfast in the faith. You know, but he doesn't leave us there. He gives a positive. He says... you're going to have to go through this, but after you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I think it's telling what it tells. What I see there is he's saying he'll bring peace, faithfulness, fruitfulness. It's going to settle us, strengthen us. You know, it's not something we have to. I don't believe we're called to go through life in fear because of what we're facing, but it's simply committing it all to God, simply just giving it to him, to let him fight the battle for us. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So I think this is another key to this battle that we're facing, and that is not to be entangled, a soldier is committed. A soldier is, he's committed to give his life, if that's what it takes, for his country. And, you know, I think that's what he's saying here. Are we committed? Are we willing to put everything into it, to lay everything else aside? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He says, watch, be alert, on guard. You know, I think it would, that's verses there in Corinthians, I think it would imply that the Christian is always in danger, and therefore he should be on the alert. You know, the danger is greater sometimes and under certain circumstances. You know, I think when the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, the Corinthians were in a high alert zone, in a danger zone, in the yellow or the red or wherever you want to put it. You know, feuds were running high. They were dealing with culture differences. There were deceivers among them who were endeavoring to corrupt their faith. You know, when we look at the moral decay around us, the percentage of children that are not with their fathers today, you know, such a mixed up world. You know, I believe America is reaping the results of what it's been teaching for years. Evolution, for one. You know, pulling the very foundation out of the Word of God. If the creation story can be discredited, then the rest of the Bible is also a farce. It doesn't mean anything. The accountability is taken away. You know, we're no longer responsible to a creator because we evolved. You know, no one would have thought 20 or 30 years ago that the day would come that high school students would be encouraged to wear bulletproof backpacks to school. You know, they took God out, and that's what they have now. Watch ye. You know, that denotes careful observation, seeking God's face. asking the Holy Spirit to give us direction. You know, too often I find myself having the answer. You know, I know what's right or what's wrong here. You know, we make reactionary decisions instead of saying, you know, God, where do we go from here? I don't know how to go. You know, some dangers we can avoid. Others we must face head on and make some life-changing decisions. You know, probably most of us are aware of the volcano eruptions that have traumatized many over the past several weeks. Guatemala's volcano there, De Fuego. You know, some reporters feel that there could be as many as 3,000 people that have lost their lives in those eruptions, in those tight little villages up on the mountains. It's hard to, they don't really have, it's hard, there's many missing, but they don't, it's hard to tally. But they say those ash clouds billowed up 33,000 feet into the air, raining down sharp shards of rock, causing deadly avalanches of hot rock and lava, ash and deadly gases. You know, that volcano has had 79 recorded eruptions since 1580 BC. But this is the deadliest one in 100 years. You know, why would you risk living that close to an active volcano? You know, living that close to a place where those eruptions can create deadly mud flows that can race down ravines and waterways at speeds above 120 miles an hour. In no way of outrunning it on foot. Very little chance of getting away with a car. You know, you can maybe go that fast with some cars, but if you've been on those mountains, you won't. I mean, there's that country around there, it's very hilly and switchbacks and all kinds of stuff. And if something moving like that, you'd... Even in a vehicle, you would have a hard time getting away. You know, in the spiritual sense, I believe we are facing some dangers that are just as serious or more serious than those unfortunate Guatemalan people. You know, there are so many spiritual dangers. We have an enemy that's intent on destroying the church, the homes. You know, maybe we won't build our house right over a sinkhole or on the side of a volcanic mountain. But if we're endeavoring to live a kingdom-focused life, we will face threats. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Keep their ground. Adhere to the revelation of God. And don't give it up for the wisdom of this world. You know, faith in the gospel, faith in Christ alone. Paul says another place that he said, I'm persuaded, that's in Romans 8. It says, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, how easy is it for us to let some of these things separate us from the love of God? Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature. You know, can we say that with the apostle, that we are committed, that nothing will separate us from the love of God? Regardless what comes, we'll stand fast in the faith. I believe that in the faith is so important. You know, we can stand fast in our own ideas, our own, you know, what we believe, but are we standing fast in the faith? If we are doing it on our own, we're going to find ourselves without footing. But if we stand in the faith, we can stand with confidence in Christ. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, 1 John 5:4. Quit you like men. I think he says we could say in our modern English, be a man. Called to be men of integrity, steady, prayerful, relying on God, enduring hardness. You know, sitting in the seat of commitment like we heard a couple Sundays ago. Avoiding the seat of compromise and conflict. Priorities reflecting what we profess. When the real tests come, when it affects the wallet, priorities remain the same. You know, how do we respond when we face a situation at work and it affects our wallet? Are we willing to do what it takes to maintain a godly witness? Matthew Henry says, act the manly, firm, and resolved part. Behave strenuously in opposition to the bad men who would divide and corrupt you, those who would split you into factions or seduce you from the faith. Be not terrified nor inveigled by them, but show yourselves men in Christ by your steadiness, by your sound judgment and firm resolution. He goes on to put a caution against playing the devil for it. He says, we may defend our faith, but we must at the same time maintain our innocence and not devour and destroy. James 1:19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, too often for me, it's easy to switch those swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We get them in the wrong order. We speak first, and then we hear too late, and we've spoken things that we wish we could retract. He says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And the next, that last part of that verse, I believe, is so integral there. He said, let all your things be done with charity. Our zeal, our words, our most energetic deeds must be consistently done with charity. Our watching, our standing fast. You know, the Christian's life must be characterized by love. It must shine out in our lives above all. He says, be loving. You know, it's the most excellent way. It's the only way. The scripture is full of verses that point that out. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. You know, sometimes I believe it's hard for us to connect the standing fast, being strong, to the doing it in love, doing it with charity, doing it with a heart that's caring. You know, as men, fathers, and grandfathers, you know, does your life exemplify that love, even when it costs us dearly? It may be in monetary things. It may be much deeper than that. It may be a hurt that tears our heart out, something so deep. There's no earthly way that we can love. And the story is told of the Maskapatoon Indian chief. Maskapatoon was actually his name. He had been to a missionary in their camp, and he was moved, he was touched by the message that this missionary shared on forgiveness. And the next day he was out and met a band of Indians that were approaching. And in that group was the man that had murdered his son, his only son. And the murderer didn't realize he had sent his son out with this man to a secluded valley, and he had been told that he fell over a precipice and had died. But someone had figured it out. It had been observed by some other Indians, and he had got back to this chief. And here he was meeting him. And when they were within a few hundred yards of each other, the eagle eye of the old chief detected the murderer. And drawing his tomahawk from his belt, he rode up till he was face to face with the man who had murdered his son. And Maskapatoon, with a voice tremulous with suppressed feeling, yet with an admirable command over himself, looking the man full in the eye, said, you deserve to die. I sent him with you, his trusted companion. You betrayed my trust and cruelly killed my only son. You've done me and my tribe the greatest injury that is possible. You deserve to die. He said, if it wasn't for what I heard the missionary say last night in camp, by the campfire,
He said, I would have already buried this tomahawk in your brains. But the missionary told us that if we expected the Great Spirit to forgive, we must forgive the greatest wrong. You have been my worst enemy and deserve to die. With deep emotion, he continued, as I hope the Great Spirit will forgive me, I forgive you. Then hastily pulling the war bonnet over his face, Maskapatun bowed down over his horse's neck and gave way to an agony of tears. He goes on to say that for years he lived a devoted Christian life. He preached to others and influenced many of his own tribe to turn from killing their enemies, the Blackfeet. And he gave his own tribe no other weapon than the sword of the Spirit. But a bloodthirsty chief of that vindicative tribe, remembering some of their fierce conflicts in past days, and maybe having lost some of his own family to Maskapatun's group, saw him one day seize his gun in defiance of all rules of humanity, coolly shot the converted chief. You know, who can say that forgiveness is not a costly thing? You know, he suffered a broken heart to forgive the murder of his son. It cost him his life to forgive his enemies. You know, we say it's impossible. And in our own strength, it is. But you know, when we earnestly strive to look at things through the eyes of Christ, laying down our own inclinations, our own rights, realizing this is God's battle that we're in. This is God's battle that we're standing for. This is God's battle that we are called to be a man. You know, then we can stand firmly and speak out boldly, being enveloped with charity. I had to think, you know, I wonder if it's not like a person that is trying to swim. I don't know how many of you, I would guess most of you know how to swim to some degree or another. But if you remember when you were learning the battle that was to stay up on top of the water, and you put all your energy into thrashing, but you just went down. And finally, when you learned to relax and to let the water carry you, then you could get somewhere. Instead of fighting to stay on top. And I believe that's, you know, when we learn to rest, to trust in Christ, to put our confidence in Him, and realize that we're only a vessel in His hands. This is not our fight. This is not us that we're standing for. We have a captain that will fight for us if we focus on Him, if we follow His commands, and seek Him with all our hearts, and arm ourselves with His armor. May it be said of us, like the apostle said of his comrades, they have addicted themselves to the ministering of the saints. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I'd like to leave that challenge with each one here this morning. I'd like to sing a Christian hymnal, number 451, in closing here. You give me the pitch on that, James.
My soul be on thy guard, 10,000 foes arise, the host of sin are pressing hard.
Let's kneel for prayer.